If you will, turn in your scriptures to the book of Ephesians. I realize we'll dive right into the middle of the book, but I think it'll be profitable for us as we look at one of Paul's major prayers. This is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and continuing through verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted in grounded in love, may be strengthened, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wonder if you have ever had a chance to meet someone very famous. Maybe it is a famous politician. Maybe you've gone to a town hall meeting and you've had all your questions that you want to ask this presidential candidate or local representative. And you go with all your questions and you get into their very presence. And what happens? You get a little weak in the knees. You get a little bit afraid. At least you thought you knew what you were going to say, but you weren't quite sure when you got there. Maybe it's a famous author that you've read all their books and you're waiting in line to get their signature. Maybe it's a musician that you listen to all the time and finally get the chance to tell them how much their music has meant to you. Or possibly it's a sports figure that you really enjoy. What happens when you're in the very presence of someone great? Someone who has an aura, a charisma about them, and all of a sudden the words that you thought you were going to have just don't seem to connect from your brain to your lips, and they don't come out. I wonder how much more we think about that when we come into the presence of God. In the presence of His greatness, realize that even today, this day, what we just did a moment ago, praying for His help and understanding His Word, is a gift from God. Prayer is a gift. And what is prayer? It's simply communicating with God. John Calvin called it communion between man and God. What an astounding thing prayer is. And yet, too often we take it for granted, don't we? Or we may pray, but what's our posture in prayer? What's our heart in prayer? How are we approaching the Lord in prayer? Well, in our passage in Ephesians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul really show us how to pray, don't we? And what to pray for. It's a prayer for divine strength. It's a prayer for help from God. And since Paul desires for Christians, you and I, to know the greatness of God in our lives, then he prays for supernatural strength to enable us to experience the fullness, all the fullness of God. So we ask, why does Paul believe that we need so much strength? Supernatural, divine strength. What are the reasons, Paul, that you're praying for this type of strength? Well, three things he shows us. Look there with me. In verses 14 to 17, we're going to break the prayer down into three parts. The strength for the greatness of God's presence. Secondly, the strength for the greatness of God's love. In verses 18 and 19. And then the rest from 19 to 21, the strength for the greatness of God's fullness. Ultimately, you can break it down this way. It's strength for more of God in our lives. First of all, looking there, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He comes into the presence of God the Father. Notice there, and he has a posture of coming into the presence of the Lord. We don't know if he literally knelt down or bowed down at that very moment, but his heart posture was one of humility. For he knows he's coming into the presence of the living God, of a holy God, of a righteous God. And Paul has just spent the first two chapters really telling us who we are. Who we once were in chapter 2. We were children of wrath, under His wrath and judgment because of our sin. And yet, God has mercy. He has grace for sinners in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And because of this, Paul recognizes his position before God is one of humility. One of bowing before this holy God. And yet he says, for this reason. You notice that? For this reason. Connecting back to all that he has said in verses 1 through 13. He has reminded them that he is in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. And yet Paul cares for this church. He had spent much time with this church. And he wants to encourage them. He has encouraged them in chapter 1 with all the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. You notice, as you can count, all the times he references being in union with Christ there in chapter 1. And all the blessings that they have, even now, but also in heaven. And he uses this same phrase in verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason. It's a connector phrase. Connecting to all that he has said. And in chapter 3 he is telling them of the mystery of the gospel. The mystery that is being revealed in the church. That now Gentiles will be included into the people of God. You notice that there in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This was a big deal for this church. This was a big deal for the Apostle Paul. And dear ones, it's a big deal for you and I. That we are included in this body of Christ, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. And so Paul says, because of this, because I am suffering for the gospel and for your sakes, and so that you might understand this mystery of the gospel, for this reason I pray. For this reason I go to my knees. For this reason I go before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We need to note who God is. Paul says He is our Father. He is near. He is a personal God. I wonder what your view of God is. Richard Pratt, in his wonderful book on prayer, Praying with Your Eyes Open. It's a great title, isn't it? Praying with Your Eyes. It's kind of counterintuitive. When we think about prayer, we close our eyes and bow our heads, which is an appropriate thing to show our humility before the Lord. At the same time, we need to pray with our eyes open to who God is. Because He says in that book, in the very first few paragraphs, He says, your perception of God will determine how you pray. What your view of God is will direct what your prayer life will be like, in other words. Do you know that your God is Father? That He is a personal Father? And maybe you haven't had the best Father in this life. Maybe your Father fell short in a lot of different ways, because all fathers fall short. Except for God, our Heavenly Father. He is a perfect God who loves and has great, abundant compassion for His children, His sons and His daughters. He loves to have you come to Him in prayer. He wants to hear your concerns. He wants to hear your cries. He wants to hear what's good in your life, what He has done to show you more of Himself. He wants to hear it all. He's your Heavenly Father. And yet, this God is also holy. You notice there, Paul bows his knees. He recognizes that God is wholly other. He is transcendent. He is high and exalted. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, heaven, the Lord says, is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What a picture. Heaven being His very throne, and earth being that which He puts His feet upon. This is the God that we come before this morning. This is the God that we pray to. He is our Holy Father. And yet, that is why He prays the way He does. He prays before the Father, and it's by the Spirit's powerful presence. He recognizes that he's coming into the very presence of God, and he needs the power of God in his life. In the very form of the Holy Spirit, he says there in verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. This is strength that is, as one commentator says, infused with the Spirit's powerful presence. It's not just general strength. It is strength from God. You know, oftentimes we pray for strength, for traveling mercies, for strength to go through illnesses, strength for a new job, strength in our family lives. All these things are very good, and we need to pray for that type of strength. But we need to recognize that when Paul prays this way, it's more than just a little bit of strength. Because I think sometimes, at least if I can be honest, when I pray for strength, I pray, Lord, you can just give me a little bit more strength. But what Paul says is, I need all the strength that you can possibly give. I need all the riches in glory, that type of strength. The strength that's never going to run out, that never runs dry. The strength that comes from the storehouses of God. Is that where you are this morning? Where He's brought you to the house of the Lord, and you have nothing left in your life to hold on to. And no more strength in your storehouse. No more resources to lean upon. That's what brings us comfort this morning from the Word. Is that when you have nothing left, that's exactly where God wants you. Where you're completely dependent, like Paul was, to pray for yourself and for others. Oh God, strengthen us by the power of Your Spirit in our inner being. A.W. Pink said in his book, Little Gleanings on Paul's prayers, he says that the inner being here is really pointing to the soul of man who is redeemed or renewed by the grace of God in Christ. This inner being, the very core being of who we are in our souls, that is the deep down strength that Paul prays for. The strength that is by the Spirit as well. We know that the Spirit of God indwells the saints. Jesus prayed in John 14 through 16, and then into 17, his high priestly prayer, he speaks of another helper, another comforter, another counselor, who is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit of God do for the people of God? He leads us into all truth. He guides us in all our ways according to God's Word. But one of His primary things, one of His primary roles in the Godhead is to show us more of the glory of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That the Spirit of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him by faith today, the Spirit of God dwells in you, filling you with strength to know and understand more of the glories of Christ. And He uses all different circumstances and all different trials in our life to show us more of Christ. Isn't that encouragement? Isn't that strength in our lives? He knows we're going to need strength, this type of power, strength. This type of resurrection power, strength from the Spirit, because He calls them in the rest of this book to walk as children of the light. To walk as children who are filled with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He wants that to flow out from this church. He wants that to flow out from us. For that we need strength. But thirdly here, he shows us that we need strength because we're going to be dwelt by Christ Himself. He says there in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He knows that the people of God need strength for this. What does he mean here by Christ dwelling in the saints? This word for dwell can mean live or reside or dwell in. It's the word used often for a permanent dwelling place. Over and over again, we can look throughout the New Testament of how this word is used with people simply just dwelling in their homes. And like in Matthew 2, when Joseph finds a home in Nazareth for his family to dwell in. Or in the Old Testament, where God dwells in the tabernacle with the people of God. And then in the temple, Solomon's temple, he dwells within the temple. This imagery, this temple imagery throughout the old into the new. Ultimately, that Christ comes in John chapter 1:14 as the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. He dwells with His people. He comes to be with His people. Colossians 1:19 speaks of this permanent dwelling where all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we realize that this Spirit of Christ is the one who indwells us. The very people of God, He inhabits their praises and He fills them with His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It is by faith. It is by a knowledge of who Christ is, an assent to that knowledge and the truth of who Christ is. But it's also an embracing, a trusting in Christ and in Him alone. And this is the way that Paul says we will be rooted and we will be grounded in love. Isn't that a beautiful image? The image of a tree that is firmly rooted in the ground there in verse 17. And a building that is founded upon a good foundation. A firm foundation. Grounded in love. Paul wants them, as he wants us, to be grounded and to be rooted in the love of Christ on their behalf. But also our love for one another. Paul will continue the rest of this letter speaking about how they are to live in light of the truth of all the blessings of Christ in their life. And how this is to be shown in love for one another. And so Paul knows that they, as well as us, we will need to have the strength that comes from God. Strength to be in the very presence of God and have the very presence indwelling us. But that's not all. He continues here in verse 18, that we might have strength for the greatness of God's love. To know the vast dimensions of God's love. And then to be prepared to grow in understanding day by day in His love. You notice there in verse 18, he says that we may have strength. There again is that word for strength. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He first begins there by showing the vast dimensions. It's a comprehensive, trying to express this comprehensive description of the love of God in Christ. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. And when we think of the love of Christ for us, weak and finite sinners, it does amaze us. Amazing love. How can it be? That Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. We think of that hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of His love, leading me onward, leading me homeward to my glorious rest above." This is Christ's love for us. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, has a good synopsis of, or summation of, God's love for us in Christ. He says this: God's love is an exercise of His goodness towards individual sinners, whereby, having identified Himself with their welfare, He has given His Son to be their Savior, and now brings them to know and to enjoy Him in a covenant relationship. Isn't that a good way to put it? Well, we could look throughout the whole book of Ephesians, just naming the ways that Paul reminds us of the love of Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We could go throughout the whole of the New Testament and all throughout the Bible, looking at how God has everlasting love through the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And if you're here this morning and you need to hear that afresh, that nothing, absolutely nothing in this life can separate you from that love, may that wash over your hearts. Maybe you have a hard heart towards that. Oh, I know that, Brian. But has it impacted your soul? Does it strengthen you day in and day out to keep going? That is what keeps us going in the Christian life. Not my own ingenuity and my own strength, but the strength that comes from the power of God through His Word and Spirit that teaches us about the love of Christ. Because it depends on Him. My salvation depends on Him, and even my preservation to the end. When we see Him in glory, depends upon the grace of the Lord in Christ. So not only do we need to know the vast dimensions, but we need to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And you say, well, Brian, if it surpasses knowledge, how can we know it? Well, one thing is, Paul says, we can know it. We can know some of it. Just like we can know certain things about the body that is very complex. We can't comprehend it completely, but we can know certain things about DNA. We can know certain things about the bone structure and all the different muscles and all the different things and parts of our body. We cannot comprehend the whole. And yet we can apprehend. It's just the same way with who God is and His love for us. It surpasses knowledge indeed. But we sure can grow in this love. That's what He wants for us, to grow all the days of our life knowing this love. That we will spend all eternity trying to plumb the depths of. I wonder if you've gone to the ocean this summer, or maybe a lake, and if you looked at how deep and wide that ocean is as those waves crash over, and you just wonder, what an image of the way we're just beginning to wade in to Christ and His love for us. All of eternity in heaven above will be spent in the new heavens and the new earth, growing and growing and growing in the eternal love of God for us in Christ. That strengthens us, doesn't it? It strengthens us right now to say, help me, Lord. Help me this morning to know and to grow in Your love. May it wash over me. May it roll over me in my soul to strengthen me in my inner soul, in my inner being. Because I want to know You. I want to know Your love. And I want others all around me, every boy and girl, man or woman that I run into, to know the love of God. Finally, we see that Paul not only prays for the strength of God's presence and the strength of God's love and grace in our life, but also for His fullness. You notice there at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying for preparation for us with power for God's
fullness, like a glass that is filled up with water, or a bottle filled up with milk and some type of liquid substance. It fills that bottle or that glass. So our God wants us to be filled up with all, not just some, but all the fullness of God. I wonder what Thanksgiving is like at your house, whether you spend time around the table just talking and eating and spend time together, or maybe pop down in front of the TV to watch some of the sports games. I don't know how you spend it, but I know in my house, in my family's home, we always tend to fill our plates a little bit too much. And we fill our stomachs a little bit too much, to the point which we're just too full. And that's a funny illustration, but it really gets down to the way that Paul wants us to be full, almost to bulging over. We're full of the presence and the Spirit and the Word of God in our life, so that it is overflowing from us. And what is this fullness? What does he mean by this fullness? We can say it this way. It is the totality of who God is, both in his character and in his attributes. All of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his love and mercy, all of his justice, all of his truth. That is what Paul wants for us. John Frame, in his Doctrine of God, says it this way. God's love is great because God is. To know God's love is to be filled with His very fullness. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says it this way. To contemplate the glory of Christ's love means to increasingly be transformed into His image. What Paul is praying for in verse 19, with the fullness of God being in us, it's not that somehow we become gods. Oh no, we will see in verse 20 and 21 very clearly that God is God and we are His creation. He alone gets the glory. This is not some sort of confusion with us and God. But it is to be made and transformed into His likeness. And oh, that takes time. And oh, that takes trials. That takes suffering. That takes good things and it takes hard things for us to be molded and shaped and transformed into the likeness of Christ. To have Christ, in a sense, formed in us. His likeness. But oh, how it's worth it. To shine with brightness. Like stars in the universe, as Paul would say in Philippians 2. And he knows that we need this. And so he has explained in chapter 3 about this mystery of the gospel. That Gentiles would be brought into the people of God. And then he goes into chapter 4 speaking of this church, this body of Christ, and the members of that body being built up and edified by the teachings of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers within the church. That we would be edified through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, through prayer, through all these means of His grace. That we then also would be filled with His Spirit. And Paul says, you need strength for this. You need all the strength so that you might be filled up with His fullness. And he prays that fullness that we are filled up with would bring glory to God. He closes this prayer with an amazing benediction, doesn't he? A blessing, if you will. Praising God on the one hand and a blessing for us. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think,
according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, you and I cannot ask God. Excuse me. We can't ask too much. He says, He prays that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you strength. It's a God who is able to do more than we could ever think. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we come to the throne of grace, we ask in His name and by His word for Him to glorify Himself and to grant our request for His glory, that we might be strengthened to grasp and to know and to be filled with all of God. And at the same time, for Him to magnify His name and His glory throughout all generations. This is the type of prayer that Paul prays. And this is the type of prayer that we should model our prayers after. Prayer for divine strength, for God's presence, for His love in our life, to know that love that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all of His fullness, all for His great glory and fame. Is that how we come into the greatness of God's presence? Oh, we might be afraid and a little bit fearful when we come into a great politician's presence or someone who is great in the eyes of the world. But when we come into the presence of the living God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, we bow and we ask for His divine strength in our lives, in our family's lives, in our church, all for His glory.